Like for us to turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 21. This is a passage in Luke where our Lord is speaking of His second return and some of the conditions that will be going on at that time. Luke 21, we'll start in verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear, and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. A couple chapters before, over in Luke 18, chapter 1. The Lord had been sharing again about His second coming, and He then uses a parable on prayer to prepare the brothers and sisters. Luke 18, verse 1. Now He was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, or they ought to pray and faint not. And finally, back over in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart, or so that you may not grow weary and have fainting in your souls. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful. We have this privilege of gathering around the table. Lord, we are thankful that we, as we remember Thy death, we see the victory that has been won, the life that has been provided. And Lord, we continue in the spirit of that life for this time. Lord, we're thankful that it is still called today. We're thankful that You are a God that speaks to us. And we want to be equipped for the days and the times that we're living in, Lord. So we offer our hearts to You, that You would have receptive vessels, and that we could allow You to train us to be those vessels fit for our Master's use. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Last week when, the other week when Bobby was sharing on his testimony time, he said that he had noticed that he had two words, and that the week before, Kenny had two words. So I feel compelled this morning to have two words. What were Kenny's two words? Fully persuaded. Bobby's two words were Jesus wept. And the two words that I have for us today are faint not. Faint not. As you look at some of these scriptures there, and that we're reading particularly out of Luke, is speaking of the intensity of the days. How through all that's going on, there will be those that will be fainting from fear, fainting from everything that's going on around. And we know that as the Lord's return draws nigh, there's going to be a great shaking. We know, as it says in Hebrews, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But praise God, that which can't be shaken remains. And that's the testimony that we just celebrated at this table. That table, the testimony of that, that life remains. And it holds us steadfast and sure in the preparation for our Lord's coming. But we know before that there is much shaking. There's much refining that needs to go on within the house of God. There's much purifying that goes on. And if we can see it as a refining and purifying process, it really encourages us, because the intensity of the days are only going to get worse and worse. And Peter even tells us that, hey, don't be surprised when all these fiery ordeals come upon us. The Scriptures are telling us that in these days that we're living in, there's an intensity that we're going to be going through that we've never experienced before. That's why a couple of years ago at the family conference, we had that theme, you have need of endurance, so that when you can press on, you can finish well. All of this is with the desire that we be a people prepared for our Lord's return. And that this morning, as we're considering this whole matter, the phrase that has caught my heart was, as we go through this, we not be those that faint in the midst of the process. But how do we do that? I mean, how do we, in the midst of all the pressures that come on, pressures from without, pressures from within, how do we make it through? How do we just determine to say, I'm not gonna faint? No, but the Lord, He understands that He encourages us in such precious ways, and we're thankful it's not by our strength or our determination. In times of despair, it's not determination but dependence that gets us through. Not determination but dependence. Dependence on the one who has loved us. Dependence on the one who has died for us. Dependence upon the one whose life has already overcome and is desiring that we experience that overcoming life in the midst of all of the intense trials and shakings that we will encounter. Praise God. And that's why, you know, as Kenny shared, this matter of being fully persuaded. Brothers and sisters, it's a critical word for us in these days. Because if we're not fully persuaded of who our Lord is and all that He's done, we will be those that are fainting. Because when you're faced with a trial, when an intense situation comes upon you, who do you look to? You look to one that you know and has been proven trustworthy to you. That's why a child can be, there can be a whole room full of people. A child in the midst of a traumatic thing looks to his mother or father because that one is proven faithful to that. That child is fully persuaded that that parent's interests are in best view there. And so, but praise God, as we see one who is not only he's fully persuaded, but as Bobby said, using his phrase, Jesus wept to show us that He's a man of compassion. He's fully persuaded, and there's a strength and a determination there. But along with that is a heart of compassion and understanding that we are but earthen vessels. We're frail vessels. And so it's that strange mixture there between the strength of being fully persuaded and yet having that heart of compassion. And praise God, we have a great high priest. He's passed through the heavens, and He is able to sympathize with us. He's there on the throne as that great high priest, and He's standing there, and He's praying and interceding for us. But out of that interceding, we sense more and more that heart of compassion, that caring. He can sympathize with what we go through. And that is so great because in the midst of that, we see that there's a great variety of circumstances and various things that we'll go through. And He speaks very specifically into that. Now, before we get really into it, first I'd like for us to even consider this phrase, faint not. Because you'll notice as I was reading, it came out in different translations as different words. It's all the same Greek word. But this New American Standard translates it as lose heart. Darby and King James, the old King James, the original one that Paul used, was my father-in-law swore by that. But they use as faint. Faint not, or do not faint. New Living Translation says never give up. By the grace of God, never give up. Other translations speak of growing weary. Being tired because of the continual battle, becoming discouraged, losing your motivation. You know, that you just sense that there's a weakening that is occurring here. Vines, if you look up the meaning of the word, he says it means to relax the effort. It's like with the instruments here, the guitars and all. In order for that guitar to make forth the best sound, that string has to have a lot of tension. It has to be taut. And it's got to be in that right place of tension. Without that, if it's too relaxed, it makes an awful sound. And that's what, when we're saying faint not, it's saying stay firm. Stay firm in our dependence upon Him. Weiss talks about how it means to relax. Because of the circumstances and you get tired in the midst of the battle, you just kind of say, I'm checking out for a while. This is too much. I'm checking out. But our Lord wants to encourage us in the midst of those times when we're feeling overwhelmed to come to Him and allow Him to carry us through in a wonderful way. As we think about this matter of faint not, I was thinking about it even in the natural sense. We'll apply it spiritually, but Why do you faint naturally? Basically, within our physical body, if it doesn't get enough blood to the head with giving you enough oxygen, you person faints. They pass out, they become unconscious or disoriented, and because it's not functioning properly. Outwardly, everything looks the same. Everything looks fine. But inwardly, there's something wrong. And even though the head and the body are still connected, it's as if they've gotten disconnected and the person faints. But if you apply that spiritually, positionally and objectively, we're in Christ. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We're never separated. There's a place of security. But experientially, practically, in a subjective way, as we go through some circumstances, as we go through some trials, as we go through some traumas, we can feel, I'll use that word feel, as if we've been separated from Him, as if we've gotten disconnected from the head. And when we have those feelings, and when we allow that to take control of us, that we faint. We're still in Christ, but it's as if we've become disconnected. And we say, where is He? We don't even know where He is. And I was actually reminded of a poem that's been around forever. And most everybody knows it, but I'm going to read it again. It's called it's the Footprints in the Sand poem. Okay? And it goes, one night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me, one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back on the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, You said once I decided to follow You, You'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand. When I needed You the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints during those troublesome times, it was then that I carried you. You know, praise God, there's a security we have in Him. That even though we might feel as if we get disconnected from Him, He's never leaving us and He's carrying us through. And that's encouraging. Even when we faint, He carries us through. Where He encourages us to faint not. But even at times when we do, we faint. It doesn't separate us from Him. It doesn't change His love for us. He carries us through until He brings us back to that place of sweet communion and fellowship with Him. So even though we're talking about fainting not today, at times we will all faint. But praise God, He's the one who loves us and draws us back to Himself. And we can continue on that path that He has for us. Okay, thinking physically again, what are some of the reasons that we faint? Okay, now there's a lot of, now this is not a medical thing here. All you nurses, you can just relax a minute. But when you think about fainting, I actually Googled this, and it's from, sometimes we faint from lack of water. We get dehydrated. Sometimes we can faint from lack of food. We get malnourished. Sometimes it's because of some great traumatic event, like a natural disaster, a terror attack. Sometimes it can be from a great emotional event, the sudden death of a loved one. Or sometimes it can be from standing still too long in a fixed position. And ones who've been in the military know that, how to stand at attention without fainting. That's kind of some general way. There's others, too, of how physically we faint. But if we want to apply those spiritually, some of them are pretty easy to apply. You know, that lack of water. You know, He's the water of life. And we need to taste of that water, drink of that water every day. He says, come, all that are thirsty. We drink. It's a water of life. That water, it sustains us. And that water, it refreshes. And it's that daily relationship that we have with Him. It's the same way with food. Lack of food. We know He's the bread of life. And as that water refreshes and sustains us, that bread that we need so much, it nourishes us and it strengthens us to be able to go on daily how we need both that bread and water of life, which is found in Christ. He's been made that unto us. And He says, freely I give. Just come and taste and see. Drink of me, all that thirst. And even, you know, we're thankful how even at the very end of Revelation, all you were thirsty, come. There's that great life that He's wanting us to partake of. And He's provided it for us. It's another testimony of this great table that we celebrate every Lord's Day. Sometimes it can be through a traumatic shock. Something occurs. And what happens when something, a traumatic shock occurs, like one of those natural disasters or a terror attack, what it does subtly, it makes one question God's authority. How often when we hear of a natural disaster, a terror attack, something horrible happens, they say, how could God allow that? It's an undermining, subtle question there. And it's because it's trying to separate us from Him, getting us to be not fully focused upon Him. I was always so encouraged by the life of Joseph. Joseph, he had many traumatic events. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, ended up in prison. But he was always conscious God was with him. That's the testimony throughout Joseph's life. Over and over, that little phrase was, God was with him. And that's what held Joseph through those traumatic events. And that's what holds us. Sometimes it can be in an emotional trauma. Somebody dies suddenly. Something happens along that line. And what it can subtly do, it starts to make us question God's love. How could God love? How could that happen? If you look in the Gospels, isn't that what happened with Martha and Mary? When they looked at their Lord Jesus after Lazarus died, they knew the Lord loved Lazarus. How? If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And they were traumatized. They reacted differently, but they were both traumatized by that event. And so we see how many of these things, the so-called natural events of this life, the circumstances and all that press in upon every one of us, there's a great battle that goes on, and the Lord encourages us to faint not. You know, even standing still, if you stand still... I remember I was in a drill team when I was in service, and we had to practice all the time, and they were always telling us, keeping our knees bent, keep moving all the time. And when I think about it, standing still, to me that means spiritually that we're not walking with God. We got a fixed position. And we're not going to move on. We're not following Him. We can get in a fixed position on doctrinal belief. We can get a fixed position on traditions. This is the way you do it. And the Spirit comes along and does something different, and we totally miss it. Oh, how Hebrews is encouraging ones in these days. It says, don't shrink back. Keep moving on. There's so many pressures that come upon us to shrink back. And we can get so many things about not moving on, but staying in a fixed position. And spiritually, when we're staying in a fixed position, you're moving backwards. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. And that's what the Lord is saying. In these days, always move forward with me. Walk in the light of my life. Again, what He's encouraging us in these very specific ways, again, it's not determination, but it's dependence. A life of dependence upon Him. And how, as we go on, we start to see and understand more and more of how sympathetic and understanding He is. He, in His wonderful mercy, He speaks to us in some very specific areas also. He knows that there's maybe certain areas that we might have a tendency or even a reason to faint. And to encourage us, He comes alongside and says, look, in these areas, I want you to be strong in me. Allow me to lead you through and carry you through this. And this is some of the areas we want to look at today. Look back at Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now this prayer follows of chapter 17. And at the end of 17, the Lord has been sharing about His second coming. And He's preparing the ones for His second coming. And is he shares this parable about the persistent widow and the unrighteous judge. And at the end of verse 1, He says, "Pray and don't faint. Pray and faint not." And, you know, we're thankful how, as you read this parable, you see this persistent widow with this unrighteous judge, she didn't even allow an unrighteous judge to cause her to faint, but she kept pressing on. But praise God, brothers and sisters, we have a righteous judge. We have one, as we come to Him, He's so faithful and He's so true and He's so merciful. And as you look down in verse 8, which is really the key verse in this parable, after He's talked about the wonderful judge that we have, I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? There's that issue of faith, praying in faith and really believing. You know, because if we think about our prayer life in general, there's sometimes it can take a long time for prayers to get answered. And it can be a real challenge when it appears that we're having to continue on in the midst of unanswered prayers. You know, that's one of the things I appreciate being in an assembly with brothers and sisters, how we can encourage one another. You know, I find great encouragement by a dear sister here who prayed for her mother many years, prayed for her mother-in-law many years, prayed for her children many, many years. She didn't faint. She kept praying on. And praise God, the Lord met them in His timing. Not our timing all the ways, but in His timing, He met us. And we just see how when there's no apparent answer to a prayer, it can really be a tendency to discourage us, to cause us to lose heart, to cause us to question things. But praise God, we're praying by faith with that end in view. And He's the one that will carry us through. And that's why so often in this whole matter of this Christian life, it's a matter of praying by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight, and not losing heart. I think in the Scriptures of the example of a Hannah, how she so wanted a child. Many years prayed. And being misunderstood and even being abused by others, made fun of and mocked. But she didn't faint. Hannah kept pressing on until the Lord answered that prayer with Samuel. You think of in the New Testament and our Lord's first coming. Who was one that prepared the way for the Lord's first coming? It was a sister named Anna. After she was a widow, she spent decades in the temple praying and fasting. Decade after decade, there, prayer and fasting. She didn't faint. Thank the Lord, and Anna didn't faint because she saw beyond. She saw beyond the immediate. The issue wasn't just getting her prayer answered. She saw what God on God's heart. And then at the end, she saw the Lord. Oh, what a blessing it was. That's why this hymn that we sang, it really blessed me. It was written by Evan Roberts of the Welsh Revival. And after the revival, you can read this in the Christ in Song, he went back into seclusion for the rest of his life. And as he was in seclusion, he wrote this hymn because it was a new challenge for him in his prayer life. He said, these hidden years, he wrote this hymn. And although this hymn was written with such strength and spirit, and perseverance of soul, this hymn was composed when Roberts was struggling in his prayer life and how he had to learn afresh how to pray without fainting. You know, because you could see through this thong, he says, even though the strain of it might weigh you down, you don't faint. Even though you may not see the end of it, you may not see that prayer answered, but you know God will answer it. You know, I thank the Lord for the many prayers of many saints throughout the centuries and particularly ones who maybe they didn't see that prayer answered, but God answered it. And they kept faithful because their faith was in Him, walking by faith, not by sight. You know, as we pray in these days, and we're naming the Lord over certain situations, and terror attacks still come, and ones don't get saved, and this and that. All these situations occur. Every family has situations. Every life has a situation that we say, as the psalmist said, how long, God, how long? But God, we don't faint in the midst of that because we're praying by faith. And through that, we're learning something, more and more of a greater dependence upon Him. That in His timing, in His way, there will be that amen. Oh, thank the Lord. It's not dependent on us. You know, I'm thankful how, as we you see ones through prayer, many of us are sitting here today because of prayers of different ones. Many of them maybe didn't even see those prayers answered. I know my grandmother prayed for me for many years. I never came back to the Lord while she was living, but that didn't stop her from praying for me. After she died, a few years later, I came back to the Lord. But I know it was her prayers that were keeping me through those times when I was going on the way. I'm thankful she didn't faint and give up on me. You know, it's just those little things, they seem insignificant to man. They're precious in the sight of God. And that if our eyes can be upon Him, that we not lose heart. Continue by faith, walking in Him, being strengthened in Him. He knows that the prayer life is a challenge. And that's why He specifically encourages us in these end times, don't faint. You know, keep praying. Praying in those prayers of faith accomplish much. That prayer of the righteous man accomplishes much. And may we be those righteous ones praying much for the hastening of His coming. That end in view. We might not see all of our prayers answered, but those prayers are before the throne of God. And His way and His timing, He takes care of that. So we don't need to faint. We can continue to press on believing and be encouraged in Him. Another way that He encourages us to faint not, it's over in 2 Corinthians 4. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we received, as we received mercy, and we do not lose heart. Or since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, depending upon your translation. You know, praise God, what Paul is referring to here is this ministry of life that he's just talked about in 2 Corinthians 3. He shared about this ministry of the new covenant, about how the letter kills, the Spirit brings life. He says, and now by the mercy of God, and this is speaking of Paul specifically, but we've all received and been brought in to this new covenant. We've all been received and brought into this new ministry, this new life that we have in Christ. And he's saying, don't lose heart over it. There's a great battle that's going on over life. There's a battle for life that is going on. Praise God. Excuse me for keep referring to the table. But it's the focal point of our Christian life. That's the victory that has been won. That's why we're on the winner's side, and we have a life that we can share. We all have this life. We've received this ministry, this service. Praise God. Paul saw beyond. He saw that it wasn't about him. He saw the value of what he'd been called into, the value of this life, the purpose of this life. And because of that, he fainted not. He kept pressing on. He's writing to these ones in 2 Corinthians because, and it's so precious how Paul battled through in life in his relationship with the Corinthians. Because we know from 1 Corinthians how he was rejected by many. Some said, oh, I like Apollos. I like Simeon better. We don't like Paul. We don't like the way he looks. We don't like the way he talks. Over and over, they rejected his ministry at times. But Paul knew. He had within his heart, like he testified in the book of Acts, he said, I know whose I am and who I serve. Paul had it settled. That's the issue of life, having it settled within our heart of whose we are. We belong to Him and who we serve. We're serving Him. There's a great battle for life, brothers and sisters, not only between the world, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of His beloved Son. There's a great battle over the gospel. But tragically, within Christianity, within Christendom, whatever you want to refer it, there's a battle for life. There's so much tradition. There's so much knowledge. There's so much outward form, that outward form of godliness with no power. The traditions that go on from the traditions of man, this is how you do it. And so much of the letter, it can be so doctrinally right, but dead wrong. The Lord has wanted a spirit of life within the people of God. That's what He's looking for. And that's what He's Paul, over and over throughout his whole ministry, he brings us back to this matter of life. And we need to be aware, brothers and sisters, that as we are Christians in the days we're living in, simply because we are Christians and we have a life within us, we're in a battle. And there's a great battle, and it's becoming more and more obvious. If you mention that you're even a Christian today, you open yourself up to so much. But even in that, you can say, in some areas, you can even say you're a Christian, and the definition of Christian is now so broad in the world's definition that you have to almost narrow it and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Then you really hit a tender spot, and you're going to spark a reaction there. You know, but if we're aware of this battle, and it's a battle, it's not about us. It's about Him, His heart, and His purpose. We got to see beyond. And as we see beyond and see what we've been brought into, then by His grace we can allow Him to carry us through this battle. Otherwise, we'll be overwhelmed. We see this, there's always been a battle for life, even in the Old Testament. That's why I appreciate the Psalms. If you look back at Psalm 27, for example, this is a precious psalm of David. And I think many of the verses in this psalm are very familiar. You know, David talks about in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And then he talks about in verse 4, one thing have I asked from the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord. And to be in that place of being kept in place of communion with Him. Actually, as you look at this psalm, it's a great contrast in here because we see what David's heart is. I want to be with the Lord. He's my light. He's my salvation. I want to dwell with Him. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. But look at the circumstances of this song where David is writing in this. It gives us a greater appreciation for David's heart. He says, if you look in verse 2, after he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation, in verse 2, he says, when evildoers come upon me, he's having to face those evildoers. He said, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumble and fell. Again, 3, there's a battle. There's a host in campus against him. But praise God, his heart didn't fail. There's a battle for life here that David is going through. Even in verse 5, he says, in the day of trouble, you'll hide me in your pavilion. Praise God, you can go on and on. And verse 6 talks about how my head will be lifted above my enemies. All my enemies are all around. But praise God, He's holding, sustaining me. And even in verse 10, my father and my mother have forsaken me. Those closest to Him, that were in love. But the Lord takes me up. The Lord holds me and carries me through. And then we see the whole secret of this psalm as it ends in verses 13 and 14. He says, I would have despaired, or some translate, I would have fainted, unless I'd believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He said, I would have fainted. I would have despaired. I wouldn't, unless I'd believed that I would see. And that's the key to this battle for life. As we look upon David's life, David said, I would have fainted unless I believed I would see. Note the order of the words there. I believed. I was fully persuaded that I would see. Not I will see and then I believe. No. He said, I was fully persuaded. I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would see the compassion that Bobby spoke of that man, Jesus Christ. Praise God, brothers and sisters. There's that faith and believing that we will see the goodness of the Lord in that land of the living. That's what held David. David saw beyond the immediate battle, all that he went through. We know David wasn't perfect, just like we're not perfect. But praise God, David, he saw beyond. He had that heart set on what was God's purpose. Even as we open up the family conference Monday afternoon around 7 o'clock, what's the theme? David, he served the purpose of God in his generation. How is he able to do that? Because he believed. He believed that he would see the goodness of God in that land of the living. He didn't faint in the midst of the battle. Brothers and sisters, we're in the midst of a battle. David allowed the Lord to carry him through because David had a dependence upon him. We know at times David fainted and sinned because he became dependent upon himself. He didn't inquire. But then the Lord would bring him back and he could finish well. And that's where we're after, finishing well. Thank the Lord for that. We would believe, we would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We've been brought into the land of the living. We've been brought into Christ. We've been brought into that life. And that life is within us, desiring to come forth and desiring to hold us through and to prove itself to us. God, it's amazing how humble God is. He is humility in person. It's hard to even describe it. But the very Creator, the Sovereign One, the Almighty God, desires to prove Himself to us. I mean, when you stop and think of who He is and who we are, and yet He's the one desiring to humble Himself and prove Himself in the midst of whatever situation or circumstance we find ourselves in, there's a life there that has overcome, and there's a life there that will lead us through that, and that we don't have to faint in this battle for life. Praise God for that. The next area where we're encouraged not to faint is also found in 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. It starts off, therefore we do not lose heart, or therefore we do not faint, depending on your translation. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. All of us go through various afflictions in life. Every one of us goes through various battles and afflictions of life. And the Lord is saying, I'm there for you so that you don't have to faint. As you go through the particular affliction that you find yourself in, I am with you. I am sufficient. And I'm going to carry you through. And what He's doing here, He's really refocusing us that our eyes are not upon the affliction, but their eyes are upon that inner man and that glory that He has set before us. Getting off that outer man. Yeah, that's decaying. But there's a resurrection life. There's an overcoming life within. That we're walking by sight. We're walking by faith, not by sight. We're looking at those things that are unseen. Because if we look at the things that are seen, we will faint. It'll overwhelm us. That's one of the things I appreciate about the testimony times on Sunday that we've been having once a month. Many are going through varied types of afflictions, but there's a testimony of the victory that one's experienced in the Lord. They found in the midst of that particular affliction or trial ones were going through, they didn't faint, but they found the all-sufficiency of Him who carried them through. It's having that end in view. Knowing, we talk a lot about vision and purpose, That's what carries us through. Paul saw beyond. And as you read there in verse 17, for this momentary light affliction, and if you read Paul's biography here in 2 Corinthians and some of the other books, it really what he's calling light afflictions were pretty tough. I mean, if you talk about getting whipped 39 times and shipwrecked and beaten and robbed, he's referring to all that as just his momentary light affliction. It gives us a great perspective. You know, we think, Paul must not have been going through much. No, he went through a lot. It was a tremendous battle. But it's been working in him that eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Keeping our eyes not on the seen, but the eternal, allowing us to carry him through. Conditions may never change, but God is always there. Sometimes ones ask, how do we know if when we go through something, was it the Lord that carried us through, or was it just our own self-determination? You know, how did we get through that? Well, to me, the way you get through, the evidence of at the end of a particular battle or affliction or circumstance or situation, to me, the testimony of that is the fruit that comes out. The fruit afterwards, as one goes through something, if there's a tenderness, if there's a one of consideration, if there's an understanding and being merciful towards others, that's the fruit of his life. Because they now know the Lord in a greater way. They know the Lord in a different way than they knew before. They know of his passion, compassion. They know of his mercy, his tenderness. You know, as you go through various battles in life, you experience the Lord in a way that you didn't know before. And as we've said before, we're not going to go volunteering for those experiences. But after you've been through it, you look back and it's, as Spurgeon's words, it's a treasure. Because you know God, you know Christ in a way that you would not have known unless you'd gone through that. What a precious, that's the testimony. There's a merciful, compassionate, the life of Christ comes out. There's that fragrant aroma. However, once if you go through something and the person ends up being hard and unmerciful to others, maybe that could be just your own self-will and self-determination. Self is strong. Let's not kid ourselves. Even with somebody will say, oh, he's a strong brother, she's a strong sister. No. Every one of us is strong. Our self-life in each and every one of us is strong and cannot be conquered by us. It is greater. Our self-life is stronger than any one of us. There's only one person that can conquer our self-life. And that has been done at Calvary. And we need to enter into that victory. You know, sometimes we'll say, oh, they're such a nice, mild-mannered person. No, there's a strength of self there. It manifests itself in a variety of ways. Self is self. Flesh is flesh. But praise God, he's defeated all of that. So, If ones go through things and it's only just hardened them, you wonder about it, because all of a sudden you'll find them saying, I went through all this. I went through all this and this person can't even make it through that. You know, I went through this surgery and that surgery and then Kenny just has a shoulder surgery. Why is it such a big deal? There's no mercy there. But for one who's been through a shoulder surgery, has great compassion for his double blessing that he got. Going through two shoulder surgeries. So, and the merciful one, as we go through and as we learn that we go through it by him, it's by his grace. We realize that over and over. Because, brothers and sisters, each one of our trials is unique. Just like each one of us is unique. Each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. And what can be difficult to one person, what can be a big thing for some person is a breeze for others. For example, for some reason, when I go to get an MRI, and I've had too many of them, they never bother me. I had to go a couple months ago and get an MRI on my head. They put that lead thing on your head, stick in the machine, and come out. And somebody, I don't get claustrophobic. Other people go get an MRI, and they got to get Valiums and sedatives and everything, and they're terrified, you know. But does that make me any better? No, I mean, it's just, I'm different. That doesn't, the MRIs don't affect me. But there are other things. I'm not going to tell you what they are so nobody will pick on me. But I shy away from those. But other people go right through them. You know, we're different. Each person's different. Each situation's different. But God, the answer is the same. You know, I remember years ago, there was a group of us went down to Brazil from here. And it was quite an adventure. Weather-wise, we battled getting on the airplane, and then the airplane takes off, and one of the engines went out, and then another engine went out, and we finally had to turn around, come back, get another airplane and all this. But I remember, because when I was in the military, I was in the aviation part, and I knew that this plane, I'll show you how long ago it was propellers, and it had four engines. And the first one went out, my natural self. I said, that's no problem. It can fly. You know. And the second one went out, and I said, that's no problem. You know, it'll make it back okay. But ones who didn't know that there was brothers and sisters were praying, and there was wonderful testimonies of how the Lord met them. They said, I was terrified. That plane, the engine's going out. I was crying out, and the Lord came in and comforted me. I missed the whole blessing because I relied on my own self. Myself got me through that. And I miss the blessing of crying out to the Lord. You know, but thank God we can. He wants to reveal Himself to us in the midst of the crisis. And this is why, you know, He's fearfully and wonderfully made each one of us. So, would that we be merciful when ones go through things and one's going through something, and we can look over there and say, "Oh, I went through that last month. That's nothing." Well, what are you going through though? And we have a way of magnifying what we are going through and shrinking what others go through. And it's just, that's our self-nature. We love ourselves. And so, but as the Lord meets us and that life of compassion comes through, and as we find His way through situations, we start become those, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As we show forth that mercy, as we receive that mercy, we continue on in Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says how we're to be merciful. It says to encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. Encourage the faint-hearted. Now, who are the faint-hearted? Who are the weak? Every one of us in ourselves. We're all faint-hearted in ourselves. You know, don't boast and say, I'm not faint-hearted. Well, you know, but no, in ourselves, apart from Him, we're all faint-hearted, we're all weak. You know, this is why it's such a precious thing when ones go through and they meet the Lord. There's such a fragrant aroma. One of the blessings that many of us have been able to participate in over the years was going to the Far East to conferences over there. There was some service conferences held at various cities in the Far East, 80s and 90s, and you go over there and you would always have lunch together, and you'd meet some of these dear older saints. And I remember meeting several dear brothers and sisters, and they couldn't speak English, somebody's translating, but you just touched the fragrance of Christ from them. And after lunch, somebody would say, oh, I saw you have lunch with brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. I'd say, yeah. They said that. I said, oh, it was so rich, the life of Christ there. They would ask me, they said, did they share their experience? I said, no, they didn't share anything. He said, they were in the prison camp for 25 years. They were beaten. They were suffering. There wasn't a smell of smoke from these dear ones. They weren't drawing attention to themselves. There was a fragrance of Christ that we touched. Oh, that was precious. That was so precious for these dear ones. And how, as we go through all these afflictions of life, let's use them in a way that can bring forth more and more of the glory of God. You know, we can see and learn of Him in a way that He can carry us through and allow that eternal weight of glory to be worked in us in a way that's a testimony to Him. Another area, we've got about three or four of these. I'm just going through the Scripture in order. The next one's over in Galatians chapter 6. The Lord knows that there's certain particular areas in life that we need a little reinforcing. Just like in this battle for life, battle for physical afflictions. And now, if we come to Galatians chapter 6, this is speaking about our service within the house of God, our service to our brothers and sisters. Galatians 6, 9, it says, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you shall reap if you do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And at verse 9, there's actually two words there that get translated faint. In the first part, it says, don't lose heart. Sometimes that's translated faint. And at the end of verse 9, the New American Standard says, don't grow weary. And sometimes that's translated faint. So it's similar words, but they all have this meaning that they're trying to come across to us. And, you know, it's a challenge as we go on, as we're continuing in our service to the Lord and our service to one another. When our service isn't appreciated, when our purpose is not noticed, when it's taken for granted, you know, when our service is often criticized, you got the second guessers. Why didn't you do it this way? You know, you had this lunch, your group did this. Why didn't you do it this way? Why didn't you do it this way? And or nobody even, you work, go through all the effort to make preparation for something and nobody even notices it. Well, that can offend you. And it can work within us and it causes us to faint. That's why it says, don't grow weary in that doing good, especially to the house of God. It says, for in due time we shall reap. That promise in the due time. Our true service is unto Him. We have to remember, one of the keys of service within the house of God is that all of our service is unto Him. That might be manifest towards brothers and sisters, but it's ultimately it's unto Him. That's who we're serving. And in due time, he takes notice. In due time, there's that reward that He has. It's serving with a vision, serving with purpose in view. Because if we serve by sight, all of a sudden our service becomes a burden to us. It becomes a heavy weight. We don't see beyond. We don't see what the issue of service is. We don't see the building work that's going on. We don't see the great way He's establishing us together. All of a sudden, it can take on a burden. I was reading this one brother. He had a quote, and he said, tragically, many Christians are like little children. They expect to sow and reap in the same day. Now, how many of y'all have ever taken one of the kids out, your children, and you plant a seed in the ground, a flower, a tomato, whatever, and they look they want to look later in the day or the next day, where's the flower? You know, they expect to sow and reap the same day. And some Christians, we can be the same way. I just serve this way. Where's the fruit? Where's the harvest? There's a harvest in view. It's seeing beyond. And that's what keeps us growing. And so, would that we can see beyond. It's that seeing things from His perspective and all. Because what happens is we can, in our service, we can start to grow weary. And we can even start set standards for service. I just did all of this. Look at my circumstances. And in the midst of all my, I was able to do all this, and this person can't even do that. You know, sometimes it just shows how great we think of ourselves. I had all this going on at work. I had all this going on at home. I had this and this and this, and I was able to serve. Why can't they do that? I'm doing this great big service. They can't even do this little bitty thing. You know, brothers and sisters, we're walking by sight. We've got our eyes off of the one we're serving and onto our brothers and sisters. There needs to be that refocusing upon Him. And also, it can cause us to be discouraged. You know, as we see our service not appreciated, we're looking at man, we'll become discouraged and we can faint. But what will also happen is that we can cause others to faint. As we put pressure on them, we put expectations on them. We unconsciously expect them to live up to our level, our standard. We're not the standard. He is the standard. He is the life. He's the one that is the one that comes and looks at us. And how does He measure service? Does he measure service by what we did? How big it was, the volume of it, and all this? How does our Lord measure service? Faithfulness. Faithfulness with what he put in our hand. He put that little thing in your hand, from our perspective, a little thing. Were we faithful with that? Were we faithful with whatever he puts in? He measures it by faithfulness. We have such a way of getting it out of perspective. And in the midst of service, it can grow. We can grow weary. We can have a tendency to faint. But where do we find encouragement? And I'm using scriptures from throughout the Bible to show that this matter of fainting is a theme throughout the scripture also, you know, because he's always wanting us to know that. And it's simply because throughout the scripture, the main theme is his life. In his life, he wants us to be fully persuaded. In his life, he wants us to see that compassion. In his life, by his life, he wants us to faint not. And we have many wonderful testimonies of that. Look over back in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah 40, again, some familiar scriptures, and I'm actually going to read it from the Darby because I appreciate how Darby encourages us here in this matter of fainting not. Isaiah 40:28. It reads, "Dost thou not know, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not nor tireth? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and shall tire. Young men stumble and fall, but they that wait upon Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not tire, and they shall walk and not faint." The Lord gives strength to the faint. When we're dependent upon Him, when we are in that place of waiting upon the Lord, as David said in Psalm 27, He would have despaired, but he was waiting upon the Lord. Isaiah is encouraging us here. As we see in the midst of what we're going through, in the midst of our service, there's that waiting, there's that hoping upon him. That in the midst of what we're going through, he will be the one that carries us through. I was reminded of the story of Gideon in the book of Judges. Gideon had just defeated the Midianites, and he's chasing the two kings of the Midianites. And he's pursuing them, he and his 300 men, against these thousands that are still out there. And in the midst, it's in Judges 8, and in the midst of this, David, as he's passing on, it says that David and his men, they were faint yet pursuing. In the midst of that faintness, they stopped at one town, a town of Succoth, a town of Penuel. And these were their brothers. They were all part of the nation of Israel. These were their brothers. And they said, we're faint, we need some bread. And because Gideon hadn't defeated the Midianites yet, they said, no, we're not going to give you bread. But praise God, that didn't discourage Gideon. He kept pressing on. In spite of the lack of help from his brothers, he pressed on, he fainted not. Because Gideon and his men, they were battling for the testimony of the Lord. They were standing for the testimony of the Lord. These others, his brothers, obviously, they didn't care about the testimony. They were protecting themselves. Wait a minute, this king could still come back and kill us. They were self-centered. They're going to wait till Gideon wins the battle, then they might help him. But no, they were so self-centered. They were caring for themselves and not Gideon. They weren't caring for the interest of the Lord. And Gideon, he went on and he won the great battle. That's why it says he was faint yet pursuing. And that's why that Isaiah 40:29, he giveth power to the faint. You know, in spite of the lack of help from his brothers, he kept pursuing. He didn't get offended. He kept pursuing. And brothers and sisters, at times, our brethren will disappoint us. At times, they're not going to be there for us. How's that going to impact? Are you going to say, well, I'm going to faint? It's just too much. If my brothers and sisters aren't with me, I can't go on. Yes, you can. The Lord's with us. What's Paul's testimony at the end of 2 Timothy? Everybody deserted me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and he was able to finish the race. Yes, brothers and sisters are absolutely necessary. We're vital. We need each other. But at times when our brothers and sisters disappoint us, that can't be an excuse for us not to keep on pressing on. That can't be an excuse for us to faint. We need to continue pressing on in him because he is our strength. The Lord gives strength to the faint, to the weak, to the weary. Praise God for a Gideon here. And finally, just briefly because of the time, let's look over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:13. Paul is writing to these dear ones, and he says in 3:13, "Wherefore I beseech you not to faint through my tribulations for you, which is your glory." And the lesson here is the suffering of others can make us faint. You know, Paul was in prison, and what others can go through can make us faint and pull back. You know, what others are going through can offend us. You know, why are they having to go through that? You know, but what was Paul's perspective? Paul was a prisoner. But what was Paul's perspective? Was Paul a prisoner of Rome? No. You look at Ephesians 3:1, it says Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:1, he says, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord." He saw beyond, he saw that purpose, and he kept going on. And in this day and time, we'll see many that are going through some various trials, various persecutions. We hear of things all over the earth. We know of things locally. Just because ones are going through, we can't faint. We've got to keep pressing on. And the Lord knows that we could have a tendency for that. What was Paul's secret in all of this? And it's our secret too. And that's what we read at the beginning from Hebrews 12, verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Because, "For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and there be fainting in your soul." The days we're living in, brothers and sisters, are more and more intense. Every day, there's an intensity about them. The intensity of 2 years ago looks mild compared to the intensity of this year. And it's going to continue. So it's vital, brothers and sisters, that we have this relationship with him. The Lord knows in his great compassion and sympathy for us that in ourselves we'll have this tendency to faint not. Now, we haven't covered every little circumstance on fainting not. We just picked some of them out. But he, in his compassion, he says, "I know you're going to go through this circumstance. I know you're going to go through that one. I want you to know of my sufficiency for you, that I can carry you through." What is that? What is the answer? Like we read in Luke, when you see all of that occurring, look up, for your salvation draws nigh. What's he saying here in Hebrews? Fix our eyes upon Jesus. Look, if we read all of these verses, starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." And what is that sin? It's the sin of unbelief. It's that sin of unbelief. That's why that's that believing, that having faith, being fully persuaded. "Laying aside that sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who the joy set before him," do we have that joy set before us, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that we may not grow weary and faint." Brothers and sisters, sometimes we can make this Christian life so complicated. In this matter of fainting not, the Lord is just drawing us back to himself. He's saying, "Fix your eyes upon me. I am the sufficient one. Whatever situation, whatever circumstance, no matter how bad it is, whatever you're going through, where you feel that temptation to lose heart, where you feel that temptation to be discouraged, where you feel the sense of hopelessness, fix your eyes upon me. Look at me and I will carry you through in an all-victorious way. Brothers and sisters, this is the key to fainting not. The key to fainting not is found in a person, not found in a teaching, not found in some super way of breathing exercise. It's found in a way of looking off unto Jesus. And that's going to become more and more vital for us as the intensity of this day increases. So may we be those that are found pressing on in Him. And let's remember, when we do faint, we have one that loves us. And He has a great resuscitation program that revives us again, brings us back, and we're not disqualified. We're right back in the race. And I praise God. If we faint not, the greatest tragedy of fainting is not learning from that. But even when we faint, it's an opportunity. Years ago, Kenny used the phrase teachable moment. Our faint is a teachable moment to learn something of Him in a new way, so that the next time that comes along, we'll be find ourselves even more dependent upon Him and press through, overwhelmingly conquer through whatever what is in front of us. Praise God for the provision we have in Christ. And may we be those that are found walking worthy of what He's called us to, walking worthy, looking off unto Him and fainting not. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for all of the many varied ways that You have kept each one of us. We sit here today by the grace of God. And Lord, we know of Your promise that that work that You have begun, You will complete. And we want to be those that are found yielding unto You in a fuller and greater way. That, Lord, You would meet us, You would keep us, and that we would learn of You, Lord. Lord, when we find ourselves in the midst of the crisis, the midst of the circumstance, and have a tendency to faint, Lord, may we not try to lean to our own understanding. May we not try to suck it up and get through. But may we live a life dependent upon You, who has first loved us and died for us, that You may carry us through to Your glory and Your honor. In Thy name we pray. Amen.